Let us continue in worship now by returning back to the Lord, His tithe and our offerings. To praise you for you have poured out all of the blessings in the storehouse of heaven on our lives, and we don't say thank you enough, but we do right now, Lord, by giving back to you but a portion of what you've given to us through these tithes and offerings. Lord, as you came into this world 2,000 years ago and shined a light in the darkness, may these gifts be used by you to shine a light in Madison Heights, through this congregation, through the ministries of this church, through the work you are doing. But not just through this church, Lord. Through each one of us as well as your hands and feet. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Please be seated. Well, I encourage you to grab your pew Bible from in front of you, or if you brought a Bible with you, to go ahead and open it up to Luke chapter 2. As you're opening that, I want to tell you that you really, really probably need to be praying for Vonnie. I don't know how she got her work done this week. I just had so much fun preparing for this sermon. About every 10 minutes, I would run out of my office and be like, oh, you got to hear this. And I'd read a portion out of her commentary, and she was so polite. She's like, wow, that's really neat. Can I get back to work? And I'd be like, why? This is cool. And so thank her, because the bulletins got done in spite of me, is really what that kind of comes down to. So pray for her. She's going on vacation this week, I think, because she needs a break from me. It's TGIH holiday. Thank goodness it's Fridays. Yeah, you do get Fridays without me. That's why she's still sane. All right, our scripture reading, we're going to back up a little bit to the reading from last week, starting in verse 8, and then go through verse 20. Our focus is going to be on 15 through 20 in our sermon, but we want to have the whole context of all that happened, which is why we're backing up. So, Luke reports to us, starting in verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as we've talked about over the course of this month, one of our favorite aspects of the Christmas season each and every year are the stories. Stories that have been handed down through the years, such as A Christmas Carol or A Night Before Christmas. The stories of our family holidays in the past. Probably most of us, if we've been praying about our family gatherings, have probably been praying that what happened last year doesn't happen this year. Please. If there's any way to keep Uncle Joe from talking politics, we'd appreciate it. Duct tape, by the way, I've heard often works well. Of course, in addition to those stories, there are the stories from the Bible of the birth of Christ. In our Advent series, Tell Me the Stories, we are seeking to connect with these stories of our faith in new ways. And this morning, we've continued our Advent journey with the lighting of the candle of the shepherds, a story that is so very familiar. We looked at it last week, but it's also sometimes the case when we hear a story that's so familiar, we tend to miss a lot of what's going on. As we look at this story of the shepherds this morning, we will see that when we join the shepherds in their story, we are invited to spread the good news of great joy to all people. Now, just one more time to recap what's kind of behind this series, why we're talking about stories. It's because stories are extremely powerful forces and tools in our culture, in our lives. We see that. Many of you have experienced that if you've gone and seen the new Star Wars movie. And I don't know if you've heard this, there's been enormous controversy about the movie because they're changing the story and people are upset. You can't change Star Wars at all. And yet they are in some significant ways. And that shows us how important story is to us. Why? Because stories give shape and meaning. They provide purpose and direction for us. And these kinds of stories that do that are called meta-narratives or big stories. And part of our current struggle today is we're losing our connection to these big stories. As a result, we're losing our sense of purpose, of direction, of place, of meaning. And at no time of year is this more apparent, ironically, than Christmas. It's ironic because Christmas is a time steeped in story. It's all about the stories. But it's more apparent that we've lost our connection to the meta-narratives of Christmas in our lives because we don't really remember why we do a lot of the things that we do at Christmas, such as decorating Christmas trees, putting lights on our houses, or even the lighting of the candles of the Advent wreath. Each of these rituals are meant to remind us of the bigger story, the meta-narrative, and our place in it. But we've done them for so long, we barely remember why we started in the first place. Today we've lit the fourth candle of the Advent wreath, traditionally called the candle of love. In our reading, it's the candle of the shepherds. And once again, we're introduced to the amazing storytelling prowess of the New Testament authors. Luke has told us a story in a mere 5 verses that could fill three or four sermons, let alone one this morning. So I really hope you're comfortable. I thought we would just go straight into the Christmas Eve service. Good? I'm kidding. I hope. The story of the shepherds, in spite of its brevity, is one of the most visceral stories that we're looking at over the course of our series. Even though most of us might not be able to relate to the life of a shepherd in the first century, it doesn't take a lot of work or imagination to begin to feel and experience the grittiness of what took place that night so long ago. In addition, Luke has snuck into the story some incredible contrasts to draw out the wonder of this event and set a model of life and worship that we would do well to emulate. So let's get started by taking a moment to consider the position of a shepherd in first century Israel. In many respects, it's an ironic one, and it's the first contrast Luke sets out for us. As Russ Ramsey describes it, the shepherd's life was ironic. Their job was to care for the animals that would be sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. Yet, because of their handling of these dirty creatures, they themselves were unclean and thus prevented from keeping the ceremonial law. And because they were ceremonially unclean, they were often regarded as untrustworthy, irreligious, and poor in reputation. Nevertheless, it was also expected that one who did his job well, a good shepherd, would be willing to lay down his life for his sheep. A good shepherd was someone who cared deeply for the lambs under his watch, many of which were appointed to die on the altar of the Lord for the sins of the very people who looked down on the shepherds. The shepherds' lives were, in effect, sacrifices. So the ones that are designated to care for the animals destined to become literal sacrifices, sacrificial lambs for the people, are also designated unclean and unable to keep the ceremonial law themselves because of that job. And it's to these socially and religiously outcast people that the message of the arrival of the Messiah first comes. Though they lived most of their lives on the outside looking in, they would not be outsiders of this gift. They were the recipients of it. Just maybe the things and people that we've decided are unclean or unworthy of God are more precious and worthy to Him than we might be willing to admit. In addition to this, there's the contrast of where the shepherds actually find the baby Jesus. And we alluded to this last week, but it's worth revisiting and fleshing out just a bit more. The angel said, "You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." In other words, their Messiah and Savior could be found where the young lambs were kept. He would be the one not covered in wool, but wrapped in swaddling cloth. Where the lambs are kept? This they needed to see. When the shepherds found Jesus in the manger, as the angel said, the very location of his birth was drenched in significance. The Savior had been born into their unclean world in the same manner as a lamb. And the symbolism was not lost on these shepherds. When the shepherds saw Jesus there, they not only saw that he had come, but they also got a hint as to why. He had come to be the perfect lamb, the ultimate, lasting sacrifice. Take a moment and settle yourselves into this scene that the shepherds found waiting for them. They find Mary, Joseph, and the just-born baby Jesus in a cattle stall. To say the least, this was not a pretty picture. To describe it as we just did, as unclean, is a drastic understatement. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, writes, "This was a revolting sight and was sufficient of itself to produce an aversion to Christ. For what could be more improbable than to believe that he was the king of the whole people who was deemed unworthy to be ranked with the lowest of the multitude? Or to expect the restoration of the kingdom and salvation from him whose poverty and want were such that he was thrown into a stable?" Yet Luke writes that none of these things prevented the shepherds from admiring and praising God. The glory of God was so fully before their eyes, and reverence for his word was so deeply impressed upon their minds that the elevation of their faith easily rose above all that appeared mean or despicable in Christ, so that it does not hinder them from acknowledging the height of his divine majesty. The final contrast that we have to look at is a little bit more subtle, and yet is also the only one that Luke overtly points out in his story. In verse 18, we're told that all who heard the story of the shepherds were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then he writes in verse 19, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." One of the trends that I've noticed over the past decade or so is an increasing tendency for us to hear or receive some news, whether the news is good or bad, mostly in the case of bad news, but both, and we find it so amazing or astonishing that we have to immediately respond and react. Social media, of course, has only made this trend worse. Of course, the news media tries to create a sense of urgency with everything because that keeps us watching. And of course, the more we watch, the more their ratings go up. The more their ratings go up, the more money they make. So they have a vested interest in trying to keep our attention. I would propose that we would be wise to follow the example of Mary and allow time to treasure up the things and events that happen and ponder them in our heart, to allow time to weigh and consider what we're seeing and what we're hearing, to reflect and pray on how God might be working in and through these things, and certainly to consider how he might be inviting us to respond. Before we go fire off our 280-character tweet in response, what can we do in the midst of any of these things? What can we say that would bring honor and glory to God first and foremost in our response, in our reaction? Recognizing the depths and layers of these contrasts that Luke presents to us helps us to grasp the visceral reality of the events Luke is relating to us in these verses. It draws us into a story that if we read it too fast, we risk missing the wonder of what's being related to us therein. But as we join the shepherds in their story, we also begin to recognize that how the shepherds respond to these events provides a model and invitation for us as well. So let's back up to the beginning of our text in verse 15. After the angels depart, the shepherds decide to go and see this sign. They say, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They knew where to go because they knew who David was, and they knew the message came from the Lord. And so they responded, and they go to Bethlehem, and they see the sign, just as the angels foretold. To once again turn to the words of John Calvin. But again, Luke informs us that the shepherds resolved to set out immediately after the angels had departed. This conveys an important lesson. Instead of allowing the word of God, as many do, to pass away with the sound, we must take care that it strikes its roots deep in us and manifests its power as soon as the sound has died away upon our ears. It deserves our attention also that the shepherds exhort one another. For it is not enough that each of us is attentive to his own duty if we do not give mutual exhortations. Their obedience is still farther commended by the statement of Luke that they hastened, for we are required to show the readiness of faith. So the angels make known the revelation of God, and the shepherds go and make known to themselves the truth of what had been revealed to them. But then the shepherds make known widely what they'd heard and seen. We're told in verse 17 that when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. The shepherds themselves entered into the big story, the meta-narrative of God's redeeming work through the Christ child lying in a manger, and began sharing that story with others, inviting them to join in as well. Luke says, as we already saw, that all who heard this story were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Pause here for just a moment. Think about what we've just heard. Let me repeat it for you. The shepherds told others what they'd learned. The exile is over. The Messiah has come. The Israel's king has returned for his people. This Savior, this Messiah, the Lord's anointed one is a baby in a manger wrapped in cloths. To say that it was amazing, to say that the people who heard this were amazed, is an understatement. Having shared their story with the people they found out in the streets, the people around them, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds come back and they worship. And so these ordinary, unremarkable men who've been blessed with being the first recipients of astonishing news provide a model for us of what our life is to look like as well. You see, brothers and sisters, we have all heard astonishing news from God. Our exile is over. We're all exiles. You know that, right? Israel's brokenness is our brokenness as well. And we, like Israel, like Adam and Eve, have been exiled for it. But no longer. The exile is over. God has not forgotten you. You are not forgotten. Your king has come back for you. And you, like the shepherds, are invited to enter into his great story. You are invited to respond not with mere words, but with actions, with your very life. Invited to go and spread the word, to share the story of God's great love for all of his people, with all who are still lost in exile themselves. And then we're invited to come back to the Savior in worship, glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen and heard. This is our model. We receive the word of God. And then we go out acting on that word, sharing that word, that story with others. And then we come back together again to glorify and praise God, receiving anew the word of God, going out to share the gospel with others, back to worship and praise together. And back and forth we go, receiving, sharing, worshiping, receiving, sharing, worshiping. Reconnecting to the story through worship, then sharing the story through our lives, then celebrating what God has done through worship. What we learn from this Advent story of the shepherds is that this isn't just a tale told from ages past. It's not just a story that we read to our children at night. This is a true story. This is the story. This is a story that is still unfolding today. It's not over yet. It's a story not just to be heard, but a story to be lived. As we've seen throughout this series, brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that this Advent season is marked by us reconnecting to the old stories of our faith, the true stories of our faith, in finding our meaning and purpose, our place in God's great story of redemption fulfilled in the coming of His Messiah, Jesus Christ. I hope you are able to continue that journey by seeing that in the lighting of this fourth candle of Advent and in the story of the shepherds, we are invited to join in God's great story of love for all people by sharing that story with those who don't yet know of His love for them. May God continue to astonish you with His love this Advent season. Amen. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this incredible story, this true story. A story that You invite us to join You in. Lord, may we see our place in Your story. May we be overwhelmed with Your love for us. And may the joy of that wonder flow through everything that we say and that we do this Christmas season. It is in the name of Your astonishing Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.